Lord, I love your pastor. We've known one another from a distance for a long time, but I'm happy to see what God is doing here and to spend a little time with he and his wife. I'm grateful for their spirit. And what a crowd for the Bible study hour this morning. I want to commend this church, and I mean that. I was so encouraged pulling on the property this morning, seeing families come in together to study the Word of God. That's the way it ought to be. And so don't take it for granted. Thank the Lord for the kind of church he's given you. And may the Lord continue to bless it. Now I want you to open the Word of God with me this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 11, if you will. And I bring you to an amazing portion of Scripture. I feel very definitely led to bring three messages to your church family today from this one chapter. So if you want to go ahead and mark your Bible there, you'll know where we're going the rest of the day, right? And you'll be ahead of anybody that comes in late to the meetings. And you can show them where we're going to be today, Luke chapter number 11. I love the Gospel according to Luke. Luke, of course, the beloved physician, writes in a very unusual way. There are unique things about each one of these Gospel writers. I'll show you one about Luke in just a moment. But let me just ask, I'm curious, because I have a favorite Gospel record, and I wonder if you do. So let's vote on it this morning, all right? How many of you would say Matthew is your favorite? Would you raise your hand? Anybody like Matthew? Poor Matthew. How many of you like Mark? That's my favorite. Mark's the Gospel of Action. How many of you like Luke? Would you raise your hand? All right, good. How many of you like John? That's interesting. John is the overwhelming favorite. And, of course, John was written last and gives some interpretation of the first three. And so there's a lot of spiritual truth found in John. But I want to remind you that every one of these men were inspired of the Holy Spirit, and there's some reason why God gave them the emphasis that they gave us. And one of the key emphasis that you find in the Gospel according to Luke is that Luke talks more about the prayer life of Jesus than any other writer. Now, that's very interesting to me. Matter of fact, I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. But I want to begin our time together in God's Word with one verse. It's Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And I want you to take your pen, if you will, today and underline those five little words in the heart of the verse, the heart of the teaching. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you say it again, please? Lord, teach us to pray. Say it again. Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to say it with enthusiasm. Ready? Lord, teach us to pray. Good. When I'm done preaching today, you're not going to remember me, and that's all right. And you're not going to remember much of what I say. But I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God will write these words so indelibly in your heart, it'll become a part of the very fabric of who you are. As a matter of fact, I'm praying that this prayer will become your prayer. You see, this prayer wasn't just for those disciples. This prayer is for all of God's followers. How many of you are a follower of Jesus? Would you raise your hand? Then one of the things that should characterize your heart is a passion to learn what it truly means to pray. I believe in the power of a praying church. I know this church has seen a lot of answers to prayer, and I'm glad. But I'm going to tell you one of the great dangers in a great church. Hear me with your heart, please, because you're in a great church. One of the great dangers in a great church is that early on, there's a lot of praying people. You see, you got to pray when you're trying to get something off the ground, get something started, get something moving for the Lord. And so early on in a church life, there's a lot of praying folks. There's a generation of people knowing how to get a hold of heaven, get answers to prayer. And then if you're not careful, as the church grows and is blessed and prospered and people are coming and good things are happening, guess what happens? We begin resting on the prayers of bygone days. And for a little while, you can ride that tide, but somewhere that wave crests. And suddenly, an entire generation of people now are involved in the heart of a church that is known as a great church, but it ceases to be a great church because a church is not great because of its buildings. It's not great because of its pastor. It's not great because of its ministries. It's not great because of the money in the bank. It's great because of the presence of God. And if we fail to pray, we miss that. Families are blessed because of a praying daddy and a praying mother. Let me tell you why I'm standing here this morning. I'm standing here today because I have praying grandparents. I'm standing here today because I have praying parents. My my dad, who's a pastor and preaching in West Virginia today, texted me a few minutes ago and said, I'm praying for you today. That meant a great deal to me. I am the result of praying people, and I thank the Lord for that. Oh, but I'll tell you what makes my heart tremble, to think that my children could miss that blessing, that I could be the link in the chain that breaks the blessing if I fail to pray. And frankly, some of us who've been saved for a little while, I came to Christ as a 5-year-old boy 36 years ago, and some of us who've been saved for a little while have this temptation to begin resting on what we've learned in bygone days and the blessings and knowledge that we already have. We're just coasting into glory. Let me tell you, that was never God's intent. And God's work is a present tense work. And so at this moment, I wonder, is there a passion in your soul to learn to pray? You know, it's interesting, but prayer is something that must be learned. Don't miss what I just said to you. It must be learned. And may I say, let me testify for a minute, it must be learned over and over and over and over and over. How many of you have ever seen a definite answer to prayer? Would you raise your hand? Now, don't raise your hand this time. I wonder how many definite answers to prayer you've seen in the last 24 hours. You know what happens to us? We get to the place where we become professional Christians. Oh, we dress up good for Sunday school. And we carry the Bible, and we come in, we sing our hymns, and we nod our heads, and we say our amens, we take our good sermon notes. We pat each other on the back and say our God bless yous. But something is missing. What is missing? Could it be that the vital line, the connection between earth and heaven, between our heart and the heart of God, could it be that the prayer line has broken down? Could it be that some of us who know what it means to pray need to learn it all over again? Let me tell you what revival is. Revival is when things come to life that have suddenly gone to sleep. And I think one of the things that's gone to sleep in the churches in our land is this matter of prayer. Is it any wonder we've not seen a great spiritual awakening in our generation? And everywhere I go, people say, I tell you, preacher, we really need revival like the preacher brings it. Let me just tell you, no preacher brings revival. The wind of heaven must blow again. And when does the wind of heaven blow? Campbell Morgan said the wind of heaven only blows when we get our sails up. And how do you get your sails up? You raise your sails towards glory when you begin to pray. And I wonder if there is in your heart at this moment the cry of the Holy Spirit within you, oh Lord, teach me to pray. And how do you learn it? You learn it not by listening to somebody like me talk about it. You learn by doing. Could it be that we really don't know how to pray because we just don't do it? Finish this verse. You have not because ye... Isn't that funny? We know the verse and yet we live it too, don't we? We ask not. When was the last time you prayed for something so big, so specific, that only God could do it? And if God did it, only God could get the glory for it. Now, I'll tell you what we have. We have American Christianity. And let me just tell you, American Christianity is a long ways from Acts Christianity. Because our American Christianity is content to look good and sound good. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I must testify for a moment, the reason I have been in Luke 11 recently is not for you, it's for me. You see, the Spirit of God's been dealing with me, a preacher. Not about my preaching, but about my praying. You say, well, don't you pray? Well, sure, I pray. And I would say if I went around this room this morning and said, have you prayed recently? Go, oh, sure, we pray. We pray over our meal. We pray when we go to bed at night. We prayed when the service began. No, no, no. That's not what I ask you. Is there in you the spirit of prayer? Well, Spurgeon said, the habit of prayer is good, but the spirit of prayer is better. And I'm going to tell you what we have. We have a generation of Christians who've learned the habit of prayer and have lost the spirit of prayer. We've lost what it means to pray without ceasing. But Jesus knew it. Oh, He knew it well. As a matter of fact, His entire life and ministry was wrapped up with prayer. And Luke is the one that teaches us this amazing truth. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Hold your place here a second. Turn back with me to chapter 3. Now, stay with me a moment. We're coming back to our verse. But go to Luke chapter 3. And let me show you how Jesus' earthly ministry began. Somebody said, oh, it began with His baptism. Yes, but don't miss this. Luke's the only one that tells us this. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and, what's the next word, church? Praying. The heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Don't miss this. Look, please. What inaugurated his ministry? Not his baptism, his prayer. It was set in motion by prayer. Look at me, church. Every good thing God does is set in motion by prayer. You want God to work? You want God's touch on this meeting? You want to see the Lord do something out of the ordinary in this church in the days to come? Then somebody must learn to pray. It was when he prayed that the Holy Ghost came. I'm going to tell you, we need a fresh stirring of the Holy Spirit of God in our land. And everybody says they want it. Everybody wants the product. Nobody wants the process anymore. We want fast food Christianity. We want a drive-through God where we can just say, all right, God, here's our punch list. Get this done for us. No, that's not prayer. It was when he prayed that the heavens were open. Oh, Lord, we need the heavens to be open. It was when he prayed that God spoke. It was when he prayed that Christ was lifted up and glorified. It was all set in motion through prayer. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 5 with me. Look at verse number 16. Matter of fact, let's just back up. Look at verse 15 first. Look at verse 15. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness. And what, church? Now, wait a minute. His fame is spreading, and multitudes are seeking him. And people are saying, talk to us. We want to hear from you. Now, I got to tell you, the average preacher, if the multitudes were seeking, they would stay right there with the multitudes. You see, we've created, a pop Christianity. A pop Christianity. It's about popularity. It's about a man's good name. It's about how many followers he has on social media and how much buzz there is on the internet about his ministry. And yet, isn't it interesting that the greatest preacher in the world, when the people were pressing on him, was not concerned about the people. He was concerned about the Father. He wasn't concerned about those pressing on him. He was concerned about pressing into the presence of the Father to commune with him. And by the way, before I move on, may I just ask you, why did Jesus pray? Why did he pray? Now remember, he's all God and he's all man. As all man, he gives us an example that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And let me just ask you this. If the perfect man needed to pray, don't you think we do? How many imperfect people are in here today? Would you raise your hand? Well, I'm going to tell you, if the perfect man needed communion with God, you do too. But now watch this, please. He not only prayed as man to God, he prayed as God to God. Don't miss this. You see, he has the Holy Spirit. He has unbroken line to the Father. At any moment, he can speak to the Father. So why withdraw himself? Why go into a private place? Can I tell you this? Please don't miss this. We've reduced prayer to getting something from God. I want to tell you that the deepest level of prayer is not getting something from God. It's getting God. And I want to tell you that Jesus prayed not just to get something. He prayed to be with someone. He wanted fellowship with the Father. He wanted that communion that he knew before the world was. That conversation that was unbroken and unhindered by anything here on earth. And let me just ask you something. When was the last time you prayed and didn't ask him for anything? When was the last time you got alone with God and said, I'd just like to talk to you. I just want to tell you I love you. Thank you for saving me. How many of you have children? Would you raise your hand? Do your kids ever ask you for anything? Of course they do. But isn't it nice every now and then, especially as they get older, when your kids stop in not to get something, but just to be with you? Isn't it encouraging? Just to talk? Don't you think the Heavenly Father might enjoy that from time to time? And yet part of our problem is nobody wants to withdraw themselves anymore. Let me show you another. Come to chapter 6 with me quickly. Look at verse number 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And we don't know much about that kind of sacrificial praying anymore, do we? All night in prayer? You even talk about fasting and prayer. People think you're some radical, right-wing, crazy lunatic. Oh, wait a minute. This is the way Jesus lived his life. He's about to call His disciples. He's about to launch a ministry that's going to shake the world for all eternity. And you know what He believes He needs? He needs communion with the Father. Oh, God, forgive us. How often we've launched into a day, we've launched into a project, we've launched into some work without having truly been alone with God. You are not ready to be with men until you've been with God. You are not ready to speak to others until you've spoken to the Lord and He's spoken to you. Lord, teach us to pray. Come over a few pages more to chapter 9. Interesting, Luke seems to have this thread woven throughout his record. Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying. His disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" This is so beautiful to me. Jesus is alone praying. What's that? That's talking to the Father. Watch, please. And while he's talking to the Father, he begins a conversation with the disciples. I love the naturalness with which he can talk to God and talk to others at the same time, because it's just conversation. It just goes in two different directions. And let me tell you something truly wonderful. When you begin to pray, you open a conversation with Christ. Now listen to me with your heart for just a moment. When you pray, it's not just you talking. Christ should be talking to you. And sometimes we come to God in prayer and we do all the talking. Every now and then it's good to just be still and know that He's God. Let the Lord speak to you. Look across the page at verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to what, church? To pray. Here's the inner circle disciple, Peter, James, and John. May I ask you a personal question? Are you an inner circle disciple? I did not ask, are you a deacon in this church? I did not ask, are you a staff member? I did not ask, are you a Sunday school teacher? I did not ask if you're a charter member. I did not ask if you've been saved for 50 years. I asked, are you an inner circle disciple? Hear me, please. Because inner circle disciples, the thing that qualifies them is not their relationship to the multitudes, it's their relationship to God in prayer. Do you know how we know Peter, James, and John were the inner circle? Because every time Jesus went somewhere to pray, they went with Him. When He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they go with Him. When He goes deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, they go with Him. And let me tell you what makes you an inner circle disciple. Excuse me. Not that you can speak in public, but that you can speak in private. You're not an inner circle disciple because of what you do on the platform. You're an inner circle disciple because of what you are in your prayer closet. And we've raised a whole generation of people who've learned to perform before men, and we've created a spectator sport Christianity, and there's a God in heaven who says, I'm looking for somebody that will just talk to me. Lord, teach us to pray. Look at the next verse. And as He prayed, mark those words in your Bible. The fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. Watch this. When you pray, you get a glimpse of God. You want a glimpse of glory? Get down on your face and get alone with God. Leave the cell phone in the other room. Turn the TV off. And you'll get a glimpse of something such as you've never seen. And I love this beautiful truth. It was as He was praying that He was transfigured. Oh, let me tell you something. Nothing brings you into the presence of God and changes you like prayer. See, when you begin to pray, you enter into the throne room of the Creator God of the universe. And I'm going to tell you what blows me away. That the God who said light, and there was light, said to a ball of dirt and a wicked sinner who deserves to be in hell, I sure would like to hear from you today. And we're too busy. Too busy to pray. Too busy to talk to the God of heaven. Too busy to commune with the One who gives us breath. Too busy to talk to the One that will stand before someday at the end. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. And as surely as His ministry began in prayer, it ended in prayer. You'll remember as He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, it sets in motion the chain reaction of those final days. And then you come to the cross. And what are His first words from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that powerful? The hardest moment in His life, He's not praying for Himself. He's still praying for others. And He dies praying. Think of that. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And I'm so ashamed today. Ashamed. That I have prayed so little. And that when I have prayed, I've prayed such little prayers. You see, your prayer life is not how long you pray. It's about that for which you pray. And sometimes, like the Pharisees, we go through our little religious motions. We make our speeches, and even in our public prayers, we're more interested in what others hear than what God hears. And you know why our public prayers are so weak? Because our private prayers are so weak. Families don't pray together like they used to. Sir, when was the last time you and your wife held hands and prayed? When was the last time you prayed over your children and they heard you pray? When was the last time you went around the room and every member of the family voiced their petition to God? When? You see, prayer doesn't begin at the church house, it begins at your house. And I want to cry out for myself today. You make it your prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. Come back with me to Luke chapter 11, will you? Look at verse number 1. It's interesting. It's the one thing recorded in the Bible the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. If I'd been Peter, James, and John, I'd have said, Lord, would you teach us how to raise dead people? Would you teach us how to heal? Would you teach us to preach like you preach? Because never a man spake like this man. But the one thing they prayed was, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's the most important thing you're ever going to learn. There are many things I could preach to you about today, but I feel this in my spirit today, compelled of God to give this to you. The most important thing you will ever learn is what it means to pray. And I'm sorry, but sitting here listening to me today, you're not going to learn it. You're going to have to get alone with God somewhere and pray. You have to commune with the Lord of heaven. I travel so much and I hear people say, you know, I'd pray more. I just really don't know. I don't know how to pray. Well, let's take a survey. How many of you know how to talk? Would you raise your hand? Then you know how to pray. This prayer is just taking the conversation that we usually go this way and we go this way. By the way, isn't it funny that we'd much rather talk to people about our problems than the only one who can do something about it? You know why? Because we don't really want an answer. We want pity. We want somebody to say, well, bless your heart. You're having such a hard time. I feel so sorry for you. We don't need pity. We need God. That's what we need. We don't need more gossip and criticism and conversation among ourselves. We need more intercessory prayer. That's what we need. Lord, teach us to pray. I told you I got saved as a 5-year-old boy. I wanted to get baptized, but I was scared to death. I was scared to death because I wouldn't put my head underwater. Now, in a Baptist church, it's hard to get baptized without putting your head underwater. So my mother said to me, well, we're going to fix that. She took me to the local YMCA, and she hired a guy named Bill to give me swimming lessons. Oh, I can still see Bill in my mind. I could have nightmares about him if I let myself. I showed up one day, and Bill said to me, Scott, today's the day you're going to learn to put your head underwater. And I said, really? He said, yes, sir, today you're going to swim. I don't know. I thought he was going to give me a little pill to take or some special formula. He hadn't taught me before. We walked into the pool area, and the rest of my class, they were already there. They were seated on the edge of the pool where we always started, down there on that shallow end. They all dangling their feet in the water, just getting ready. Had the little floaties on. They're good to go. And Bill said, don't sit down there today, Scott. You come with me. And me and Bill walked down to the other end of the pool. I'd never been down on that end of the pool before. There was nobody there but the two of us. It was beautiful. Water was still and quiet. I looked up, there were these giant boards overhead. I'd never seen those before. I thought that was interesting. He said, now, Scott, get up here on the edge of the pool. Just put your, dangle your feet over just like this. I said, like this? Just like this. He said, just stand here for a minute. Just take it all in. Look at it. I thought, man, this is fascinating. And then Bill did something that wasn't very nice at all. He shoved me into the deep end of the pool. Somebody said, how'd that turn out? I'm here, aren't I? It wasn't Olympic. It wasn't graceful. But that was the day I learned to keep my head above water. And it didn't happen sitting on the side of the shallow end. It happened when I got in the deep end of the pool. And I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of people who sat in Sunday school, sitting on the shallow end of the pool, listening to instructor give them lots of lessons, and they still haven't learned to pray. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because they've not prayed themselves. So how do you learn it? Look at our verse. I'll give you three simple things and I'll be done. Let's just take it a word at a time. Look at the phrase, Lord, teach us to pray. Number one, there's the Lord. Would you write this down first? There's a worthy instructor. And let me just tell you right up front, I'm not your instructor. I'm sorry, but I don't know enough about it to tell you. And I love your pastor and he's a Bible preacher, but your pastor is not the worthy instructor. Let me tell you who the worthy instructor is. His name is Jesus. Look, he's the only worthy instructor because he's the only one who ever prayed the right way. See, he was a man of prayer. I've showed you that already, but wait a minute. Hold on to your seat. You ready for this? It's not just that he prayed, it is that he currently prays. The Bible says he ever liveth making intercession for you and I. You know what Jesus is doing this morning? He's sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father and he's praying for you at this moment. It helps me to know people have said to me today already, I'm praying for you. But if nobody on earth has prayed for Scott Pauley today, I know that my name has already been called in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Jesus prays. He knows how to pray. And hallelujah, He gets His prayers answered. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Then he stopped and said, but the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And you may not be able to hear Him, and you can't see Him today, but I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, your eternal prayer partner, is calling your name to the Heavenly Father today. Watch, please. He's our worthy instructor, not only because He prayed and He prays, but because He alone is the access of our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. That's not just a clever way to sign off, friend. That is our access. That is our acceptance. That is our assurance. That is the only confidence that we have. We're praying in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's the basis of our prayer. As a matter of fact, would you look at the last phrase? I didn't notice this just the other day. The disciple says, as John also taught his disciples. I love that. John was a praying man in the wilderness, and he taught his followers how to pray. But are you ready for this? Someone greater than John the Baptist has come our way. If I said to you, John the Baptist is going to teach a seminar on prayer this afternoon, how many of you would come? Yes? Sure. We'd fight for the front seats. We want to hear John the Baptist. And yet, I want to tell you that someone greater than John the Baptist has already come, and He wants to teach you to pray. He is your worthy instructor. He had a time, the Bible says, when. He had a place, in a certain place. I believe it was perhaps even Gethsemane. You ever wonder how Judas knew the place? Judas did not know where the upper room was. Only Peter and John knew that. Jesus arranged that privately. And yet, the Bible says, when Judas led those people to take Him by night, that Judas also knew the place. Listen to this. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. I believe the Garden of Gethsemane was Christ's prayer closet. Could I ask you something? Do you have one? We think of Gethsemane on the night of His betrayal, but I want you to know, if you want God to answer your prayers on the hardest night of your life, you probably ought to visit that place pretty regular. And so Jesus is our worthy instructor. There's a second truth. Look at the verse. Lord, teach. Would you write this down? There's not only a worthy instructor, there's a word of instruction. And whose instruction is it? It's Christ's word. As a matter of fact, would you mark this in your Bible? As soon as they ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Look at verse 2. And He said unto them. Look at verse 5. And He said unto them. Look at verse 8. I say unto you. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you. You almost get the idea He's got a lot to say, don't you? Can I tell you, that book on your lap right now is God's prayer book. You want to learn to pray? This is the book. So what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the Word of God does a couple things. Number one, it guides you to prayer. It leads you into it. Okay, what I've learned. I've learned that when God speaks to me, it's much easier for me to talk to Him. Now be honest, how many of you ever got down your knees to pray and had a hard time? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Sometimes you pray and run out of things to pray for. Sometimes you pray and feel like your prayers aren't going anywhere. Here's what I've learned. I've learned that if I'll start not with prayer, but with the Word of God, and I'll get down and I'll let God speak to me. Watch, please. As God begins to speak to me, suddenly there's a heavenly conversation that opens up, and it's much easier for me to respond. If I have a conversation with your pastor, he and I are friends, and I do all the talking, is that a conversation? No. It's a lecture. But if I speak and he responds and he speaks and I respond, now we're communicating as friend with friend. That's what the Word of God and prayer are to be. Here's one of the greatest truths someone taught me about prayer. Learn to pray the very words of Scripture. Now, this helped my prayer life perhaps more than anything else. Would you please listen to me? If you don't get anything else, get this. Make this your own. Did it ever dawn on you that as you read the Bible, instead of just reading the Bible, you can pray your way through the Bible? When you come to a verse, you can pause and talk to God about that verse. When you come to a promise, you can stop and say, Lord, I'm going to claim that promise today. When the Spirit of God convicts you about something, you just stop right then and there. Don't read on. Just stop right then and there and confess your sin to God. And suddenly, the Word of God becomes the basis and the guide for your prayer. Oh, and by the way, you can always know you're praying in the will of God when you're praying the Word of God. You wonder if you're praying in the will of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're praying the very Word of God, you're praying in His will, because this is the revealed will of God. And so the Lord gives us His Word as a word of instruction. And then there's a third thing, and this is most important. Don't miss it. Lord, teach us to pray. There's not only a worthy instructor and a word of instruction, there must be a willing individual. It's not that the Lord's not willing to teach. It's frankly that people aren't ready to receive. Now, I'm just going to tell you about God. He's a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door of your heart down and force His way in, make you pray. He's not going to do that. He's going to wait to see if you're hungry, if you're thirsty. If you are humble enough to say to God, "Oh God, I need this. I'm lacking in this. Lord, would you mind teaching me to pray?" And when you come to the end of yourself, you've come to the beginning of everything God has for you. And it's at this moment when the disciples felt like they didn't even know how to pray that God begins to reveal to them some of the most amazing things. He's just looking for some students who are paying attention. He's looking for folks that will let Christ hold class in their life. Who will say to the Lord, "Lord, we're wide open." And wait a minute, it's not just to know something more, it's to do something. It's not to be a hearer, it's to be a doer. The old Chinese proverb says, too much talky-talky, not enough walky-walky. I think they're right. We've spent so much time talking about prayer, but we've spent so little time in prayer. And God says, "I want some of you men to learn to pray." You ever wonder why Jesus prayed so often around the disciples? I think it was in the hopes that it would rub off on them. That it'd be contagious, that they would understand, we need this too. And surely, that's what's in the heart of these disciples in Luke 11, verse 1, when they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I want to ask you, is that in your heart today? And recently, as I was meditating on this verse, the Holy Spirit showed me something I'd never noticed before. Have you ever seen the context of this verse? Would you back up to the end of chapter 10 and notice what Luke records for us just before the conversation? Look at Luke 10, verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So far, so good. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, teach me to pray.'" Is that what your Bible says? Mine either. "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Stop just a second. Can I tell you, that's our typical prayers. Full of complaint, full of selfishness. And when we do ask for something, you know what we ask for? "God, would you straighten everybody else out? Would you fix her? Would you change him?" Let me tell you something. That's totally opposite of, "Lord, teach me to pray." It's funny. Come into a special meeting like this, and everybody's excited about it, and the preacher really gets to preach it, and people cross their arms and say, "I'm glad she's here today. She really needs that sermon." And come on. God begins to move and work in a meeting. "I wish he'd been here. He really needed to hear that today." No, wait a minute. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha." When God calls your name twice, it's always to get your attention. Simon, Simon. Abraham, Abraham. Martha, Martha. "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing," would you mark that? "One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And I want you to do something. I want you to draw a little arrow from the last verse of Luke 10 to the first verse of Luke 11. And let me tell you, the one thing that is needful is that we learn what it truly means to commune with God. And I'm just going to tell you, I think Martha is a picture of most believers. They've let Jesus into their house, but they have no time to talk to Him. You saved? Are you saved? You open the door of your heart. Christ came to live inside of your house. Praise God for that. And then we get Him inside and we neglect Him. We're too busy. "Lord, if you'll sit out here in this comfortable chair and you just hold your place, I got other things I need to care for in another part of the house. Lord, we got a lot going on today, so if you just sit over here in this little corner, we'll come talk to you when we need you." And Mary says, "I'm not content to just have him in the house. I want him. I don't just want to say he's in here. I'd like to hear what he has to say. Lord, Lord, teach me to pray." You're content to just say you're going to heaven. In other words, I'm not going to hell, praise God. Wait a minute. What do you think you're going to do in heaven for all eternity? You're going to commune with God. Let me ask you something. If we're going to spend eternity communing with God, don't you think it might be a good idea if we got a little start on it here on earth? Lord, teach us to pray. Father, I pray not for these, your people, but for me, your servant. Lord, teach me to pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, all over this auditorium, I wonder how many people would join me in this prayer right now. I wonder how many people right now would just say to the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach our family to pray. Lord, teach us in this church to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Pray the very words of Scripture. Spirit of the living God, open our understanding today. Jesus, as surely as you opened your mouth on that day with those disciples, speak today. And when we're all done and class is dismissed, may we know we've heard from heaven. And may we learn to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.